evening, everybody. Good evening to those who are joining us online, and maybe more than usual tonight, and good evening to everybody here. As I have said many times, and I just love being redundant and quoting myself, but you may think that you came here because somebody invited you, or you may think that you're here because you're part of whatever ministry team, or you may think you're here just because it's your routine, but ultimately I really believe that we are each here because Jesus invited us, and we responded to that invitation. And so I'm really happy that you said yes to Jesus' invitation, that you came here tonight. I'm really happy that I accepted his invitation and that I came here tonight. What a privilege. And we are finishing a series that we titled Thanks Living, that we've been going through this last several weeks, and talking about how we can live out our gratitude to the Lord for everything he's done for us in our lives each day. Doesn't have to be a special day. Every day is a special day. It's the day he made. But it doesn't have to be a particular day. Like, every day we can live a life that is thankful, expressing our gratitude to God. So tonight I have titled the message, Thank the Lord with Praise. Thank the Lord with Praise. That's not Mark on the slides. Mark is really cool, but we've got somebody even prettier than Mark tonight. we'll see. I want to start tonight with just a brief prayer and then a quote from one of my favorite authors outside the Bible. But Lord Jesus, God, as we were just praising you and singing, Lord, I pray, consume our thoughts now. God, we already know your word is blessed, that it is living and active, God, and that your Holy Spirit applies it in a way that makes us more like Christ, Lord, and we are excited for that. Lord, just open our ears, open our hearts, help us to receive from you, Lord, tonight as we fix our eyes upon Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, A.W. Tozer, any other A.W. Tozer fans in the house tonight? Yes! If you've not read any of his books, if you look at just about anybody's list of like top Christian themed books of the last couple hundred years, top 40, top 50, there's bound to be at least a couple titles from A.W. Tozer on there, and they're well deserved. He was a great Christian preacher and author. One of my favorite books from him, The Pursuit of God, chapter 1, is titled Following Hard After God. And I just want to give you a couple paragraphs of quote from this first chapter from Tozer. And he wrote, "We pursue God because and only because he first put the urge within us that spurs us to this pursuit. No man can come to me, said our Lord, except the Father which has sent me draws him. The impulse to pursue God originates with God, but the outworking of that impulse is our following hard after him. And all the time that we are pursuing him, we're already in his hands." I think it's amazing. It's true. Tozer continues, he says, "In practice, however, that is where God's previous working meets man's present response, man must pursue God. On our part, there must be a positive reciprocation of this secret drawing of God to eventuate in the identifiable experience of the divine." And what Tozer is saying is that it's God who is prevenient in his grace. It is God who always goes before. It's God who's always worked ahead of us in situations, even our responding to him. He's done something for us to respond to. So we're gathered here tonight because God has given us a desire to seek Christ and to know Christ and to experience Christ and to grow in Christ and to praise him and make much of him. And since Jesus has invited you all, Jesus has invited us, I want to consider us for a minute. Let's talk about us. Anybody here listed in Who's Who in America? Does anybody even know Who's Who in America? Anybody in that? I'm not. I'm thoroughly not. No. Who's Who in America? It was a publication. It's a biographical dictionary that came out about, a little over 100 years ago. But it's supposed to list like notable people in America. And so they started doing specialized versions of that in different fields. There's like Who's Who in America in banking and finance. There's Who's Who in America in education. There's Who's Who in the medical field and in sciences and all these different things. And yet Jesus didn't consult who's who in America. He invited us. So we are here tonight. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Hopefully you have your Bibles with you. This is not where we're landing, but we're going to pass through 1 Corinthians for just a minute. In chapter 1, starting in verse 26, God's word tells us, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world," that's me, "to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world," that's me, "to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world," unfortunately that's me too, "the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." It's true today. Paul wrote this a long time ago to the Corinthian church, and God's still calling really messy kids like me and you. Praise God for that. Yeah, I think if I was listed in a book that Jesus was consulting, it'd be like, who cares who they are? I'm in that book. You know, maybe some of you guys too. But the awesome thing is that because Jesus Christ is the one who invites us, we are extraordinarily blessed people. We are remarkably blessed individuals. There in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1, the Bible says, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God." We didn't have to be wise. He became our wisdom. "And righteousness." We didn't have to bring our righteousness. He is our righteousness. "And sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in God." Our praises are in him. Our boastings in him. In Jeremiah 9, in verses 23 and 24, God's word says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this." This is quite a boast. "That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, that I delight in these things, declares the Lord." That just blows my mind. God wants us to boast in the fact that we understand him and know him. And he expects us to do it. He expects us to boast that we know him. Not boasting in our wisdom. Has anybody ever boasted in themselves, bragged on themselves? Not boast in our talent. Not boast in our riches, or how cool we are, or how pretty. You guys are all beautiful, but we're not to boast in that. We're to boast only in the fact that we know the Lord and who he is, his greatness. In the nose here, this is an interesting word. It's yada in the Hebrew. And it doesn't mean just like I heard about him. Like I've heard about Senator so-and-so, and I might know who they are, and I might know a little bit about what policies they endorse, but that's not what this is saying. This is saying knows as in you personally experience relationship with them. We boast in the fact that he has invited us to come into intimate knowledge of him, of who he is, and he wants us to be intimately, personally knowledgeable of his loving kindness and his grace and his justice and his power and his righteousness. We are actually made to boast in God, to give him credit for every good thing in this world. Yeah. Maybe your relationship with the Lord is different. In my relationship with the Lord, here's what I bring: sin. All the good stuff, which is like 99.99999% of the relationship, that's all him. That's all him. We are to boast in him. We are made to magnify his glory and marvel at it. We are made to boast in our weakness so that we can demonstrate his greatness and his power in our lives. And we gather together, we're drawn here together because he has invited us to know him and to make him known. And the result of that is praise. As we see him revealed in his word, we praise him. So what's praise? That can be a touchy subject. There's churches that split over that topic. What is praise? Well, a lot of times, in at least in American Christianity, we talk about praise and we talk about musical aptitude, like how good or not so good the praise team is musically. We talk about emotional experiences. We talk about like our preference of music style. We talk about all these things. And I just want to confess something here real quick before we get too high and mighty and hoity-toity or anything. Those things matter. It's okay to have conversations about some of those things, but those are like radically not that important. Those are a little bit of that, but they're not all that. They're not that big of a deal. They're not the main thing. So tonight, we're going to look at Psalm 117. So if you have your Bible with you, I would encourage you to open to Psalm 117, or there's Bibles in the pew, or you have apps on your phone, I hope. Feel free to jump on Wi-Fi and download a Bible app if you need to. Psalm 117, this is the shortest psalm in the Bible. So that may be good news for those who don't like verbose messages. But Psalm 117, it's just a couple of verses, but this is a hymn. This is a hymn of praise. And we want to recognize, looking at this psalm tonight, what does God say about what praise is? What does God have to say about praise? A little bit of background. In the early Jewish tradition, there were some psalms, particularly this little group of psalms here, Psalm 113 through 118, that are known as the Hallel Psalms, the Praise the Lord Psalms, because most of them, I think one of them doesn't, but most of them end with, Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. During Jesus' lifetime, these were always already established as like the hymnal. So like if Jesus had a little scroll hymnal, which he didn't probably, but if he had a little hymnal, Psalm 117 that we're looking at tonight is one of the psalms that Jesus and his disciples would have sang together. And in Jewish tradition of the time that Jesus was walking on the earth a couple thousand years ago, Psalm 117 was particularly a psalm that you would always sing after Passover. After the Seder meal at Passover, they would have this wonderful time of reading God's word and praying together, and this is a song that Jesus and the disciples hanging out together, praising the Father together, that they would have sung after the meal. This is a song of thanksgiving. It's a song that recognizes God's sovereignty, his loving kindness. It recognizes the Abrahamic covenant that God had made with his people, and how God is going to bless all the nations of the world through the Messiah. And that's all part of this psalm that we're going to look at tonight. So I'm reading from the NASB this evening. Verse 1, Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. For his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's pretty much it. It's just two verses. But it's an amazing, we're going to unpack it a little bit. But it's an amazing little hymn. So let's just engage with this one line at a time as we go through this. Praise the Lord, all nations. Praise the Lord, all nations. Praise. Halal. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Literally, it means to shine. Praise, hallel, means shine. Shine for the Lord. So God gathers his people together to do what? To sing pretty, some of you, not all of us. To shine. He invites us to come together and let the light of Christ burn brightly in us as we praise him. You know, God from eternity past knew that mankind would proliferate, would expand throughout the world. He told us to be fruitful and multiply. And he knew that when that would happen, that as we covered the earth, we would choose darkness. He knew we would choose to rebel against him. And so we saw us through the Redeemer. He sent the light of the world. He sent Jesus Christ to come into this world, into the darkness, in the midst of it, to draw people, that people would see the light of God, the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus, and people would be drawn to God through Christ. I read about this obscure village in the Alps in Switzerland, and in this village that I read about, there was a castle there. And Kim and I had the pleasure of getting to stay in a castle several years ago on a mission trip. It was really cool. And this castle in the story here is much like that. It was this rough-hewn stone that it was made out of. And it was also in this village, so it was this church made out of these ancient stones. And the story goes that this church, even though it had been there many, many years, and most of the village had some electricity and things, this church, for some reason, had no electric lighting system. It didn't even have, like, some kind of maintained system of gas lighting or anything like that. And so this visitor went to this village and was staying there and heard about this church and was kind of curious about it. And one day, this visitor heard the bells of the church ringing in the evening, and people were coming out into the streets and walking towards the church building, and they were carrying little brass lanterns full of oil. And the visitor walked up to a woman carrying one of these lamps and said, "I'm a stranger here, and I really don't quite understand what's going on. Why is everybody going to the church carrying a lamp?" And the woman said, "Well, I'd be happy to tell you about that." She said, "The Duke, who paid for this church to be built, like hundreds of years ago, the Duke decided that it would be good to endow the church with a fund to take care of the church and to keep up on it, but he didn't want anything used to bring in lighting because he said each worshiper should bring their own lamp." And the visitor said, "Well, that seems like that would really hurt your attendance. You know, it seems like in the evening, people would really not want to go through the effort. They wouldn't want to go to that evening service that way." And the lady said, "No, it works just the opposite, actually. The church is called the Church of the Lighted Lamps. And everybody who goes there makes the service a little brighter by the light that they bring. And if anybody is ever tempted to stay home, or to go somewhere else, they understand, if I don't show up, if I'm not there, the light's going to be diminished. It's not going to be what it should be. See, this church needs everybody's lamp to burn. Everybody. And if anybody isn't there, there's less light." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He invites us to come together as his church, as his people, as carriers of the Holy Spirit, to bring the light of Christ and to shine the light of Christ as we come together. And our shining is for his glory. And our shining is even for our good, but it's not just for that. The people of Israel, the Bible tells us, were called to be a blessing to the nations, to be a light for the nations, that they would come to know God through the Jewish people. They were supposed to be, the Bible says they're supposed to be separate, but not isolated. They were to be a people who showed the light of God among them as they turned away from sin and as they embraced the presence of God and his ways. And the Bible says that through Abraham, that he would be the father of a nation that would bring blessing to all the earth, that he would bring blessing and light through the Messiah. The Lord wants us to shine. He invites us to come here to praise him so that we will shine the light of Christ and that we'll share the gospel with all people and to show what it is to walk with the Lord and enjoy his presence. And part of that is the enjoyment of inviting other people to say, "Come and see the light. Come and see what it means to know Jesus. Come and see what it means to experience his goodness and his grace. Come and be encouraged by God." Praise the Lord, all nations. Praise the Lord, all nations. And here the all nations part is goi in the Hebrew, and it means everybody who is not us. So it's the Hebrew people who are writing this. It's the people of Israel who are writing this, and they're saying, "All you Gentiles, all you people who don't know God, come and draw near and praise him. Laud him." The next sentence says, "Laud him, all peoples." We don't use laud too much. It's in a few Christmas carols that you guys sing. "What child is this?" My wife likes that song, but "Haste, haste to bring him laud." And we're like, I don't know what that means, but it's a pretty song. Well, even in the Hebrew, the word here that we translate as laud is a very unusual word in the Hebrew. It's shabak, and its root form, what it means, laud, what it means, bring him laud, it means to boast loudly. It means come together and loudly boast about God, about how awesome he is. So we praise God. We gather as his light, to shine his light, and we boast of the greatness of God. And here's the kind of unusual thing about this word, Shabbat. Not only does it mean boast loudly, it also means to pacify. It means to calm. It means that as we boast loudly about the greatness of God, that storm in us starts getting soothed and calmed. And all the fears and all the drama and all the chaos starts settling down as we recognize how great God is. And we boast about that. Shabbat, laud him. Kol is the word for all here in the Hebrew. Ummah is the Hebrew for peoples. It means the gathering of all the tribes. So he's saying as the people of the earth that God invites come together and we shine for God and we boast about his greatness, that he just settles us down. You gathering of people, shine for the Lord. You gathering of people, he's saying, boast about the greatness of God. You gathering of people, he's saying, the roaring seas that were in your heart when you came in, he'll calm it as we make much of who he is. All of you people, no matter what tribe you came from. Verse 2, and this is really important. This experience of people of all tribes, of all backgrounds, coming together, gathering to shine and boast about God and being calmed is not linked to what we're doing. It's linked to God's faithfulness. And it's not only linked to God's faithfulness in general, it's linked to God's faithfulness to his people Israel. Because his faithfulness to his people Israel culminates in the Messiah, in Jesus, coming to redeem, coming to the earth for us all. Verse 2, for his loving kindness is great toward us. His loving kindness is great toward us. The Hebrew word here for great, gabar, it means greater, not just great, it means greater than any need you've got. It means so great and so powerful that it doesn't matter how great the deficiency is or the weakness, it's great enough to be more than enough for it. Great toward us. Toward us. In the Hebrew, the word all here, it means triumph over us. Triumph over our resistance. And the us here is the people of Israel. Hesed, his loving kindness. This is a little bit similar to grace in the New Testament. It's not identical, but it's talking about God's commitment to his people, his covenant and faithfulness to his people. This is his redemptive action, this loving kindness. It is love put into action to redeem us. See, without God's loving kindness, we'd still be in darkness. We'd still be in death. God's love in action, his redemptive love, has triumphed over our sin, over our need, over our misery, over our weakness. So why would all the tribes of the world gather to shine for God? Why would we get together and loudly boast about his powerful redemptive kindness specifically to Israel, to his people Israel? In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and this is part of God's commitment, his promise to Abraham. God said, and in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth, he means all people, all nations, all over the world, will be blessed. And this blessing of all the peoples is through Abraham's lineage, is through the coming of our Redeemer, it's through Jesus, the Son of David. And the verse continues, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. The truth of the Lord is everlasting. The word here that's translated as truth is emeth. And it actually, not a mess, it's emeth. It's a wonderful word. And it has a few meanings to it. But one of those meanings we translate it as truth, but it also means steadfastness. It means something that is completely unshakable, that nothing can move. And it means faithfulness, a faithfulness that endures forever. It endures because God is faithful. It's a truth that you can depend on. It's a truth that is eternal. So it's because of this truth that Yahweh, that God is faithful forever to his promises and to Israel, that we can praise him. We are saved by grace, the Bible tells us, through faith. But your faith wouldn't mean anything. My faith wouldn't mean anything at all unless God's faith could be depended upon. That his faithfulness is powerful and eternal, and he is committed to it. And it doesn't change. Just as God is immutable and he does not change, his faithfulness never changes. His character stays the same. So when you are torn up in your feelings and you don't have peace, or the circumstances you're in or a chaotic mess, we can still praise him because he's faithful. The Bible says even when we're without faith and we're faithless, God remains faithful. And we can praise him because he abounds in faithfulness and truth. Here in verse 2, we see grace, love and kindness. We see grace and we see truth. We see everlasting faithfulness. In John 1:17, the Bible says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." We see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, here in verse 2. Jesus speaks truth. Sometimes that's tough because sometimes I don't want to hear it. But he does anyway. He doesn't hold back. He says, "Hey, here's what's good and here's what's bad. Here's what I want you to have more of and here's what needs to go. Here's what's sin and here's what's pure. Here's what's true and here's what's false in your life." You guys remember Matthew 26? Peter's boasting. And unfortunately, he's not boasting about God's greatness. He's boasting about Peter. "Lord, these other Yehus may deny you, but I'll never deny you. I'll never desert you. I'm all in. I'm your man. I'm a rock. I'm Peter." And Jesus says, "Before the night is over, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. That's how great you are." That's truth. But then Jesus also speaks grace. In John 21, he gives three opportunities to Peter. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Take care of my sheep." That's grace. Three opportunities to say, "Peter, you blew it, but I'm giving you another chance. You can affirm your love for me." That's grace. Psalm 117, verses 1 and 2. I'll give you my paraphrase. "Shine the light of the Holy Spirit that God has given you, all his people. Loudly boast to him and of him. Gather people of every tribe, and he will calm the storms within you. Proclaim that his redemptive love and action is greater than our need. He has triumphed over our sinfulness, just as he said he would. He sent the Messiah to redeem us. The Lord is unshakable in his faithfulness. The truth of the Lord will endure forever. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." You know, one of the great differences of Christianity and every other religion, and I hate to even put Christianity in the same category with religions, and I'm not trying to knock anybody. I mean, I had a lot of wonky, crazy religious beliefs before I came to Christ. But the great difference is that every other religion is man having the audacity, men and women having the audacity to think, "I can figure God out. I can find a way to know him. I can find a way to be good enough. I can find a way to span that chasm between me and him and reach him." Christianity is the only, and again, I hate to use the word religion because it's so much more, but it's the only religion where God says, "You know, I love you. And you can't reach me, but I can reach you." And God reaching into our mess while we were sinners, Christ died for us, reaching into our mess and saying, "I love you so much that I'm going to send my son to you because you can't come to me." so that anybody who will put their trust in Christ, anybody, doesn't matter who you are, God's not a respecter of persons, anyone can know the Father through Jesus, through faith in Him. I'm going to pray for us, and then we already have the communion distributed. We're going to have communion tonight. Let me pray for us first before we have the communion reading. Lord Jesus, we praise You. Thank You for the privilege that, like broken vessels, that Your light within us can shine through all the cracks of our weakness. And people can see Your beauty, even though sometimes we're not that beautiful. Jesus, we praise You for Your grace, and we praise You for Your truth. We thank You for Your sacrifice for us, for Your love and kindness in action to go to that cross. Lord, I pray just a simple prayer for anybody maybe here tonight or watching online who maybe this stuff kind of makes sense in their head, but it hasn't reached their heart. God, I just pray that You would give the gift of saving faith. Maybe somebody who doesn't even quite understand what the need is or what to pray would just say, God, I need You. I've been running my life. I've been king of my life, and I'm a lousy king. And I want You to be king of my life, Jesus. And I don't even know what that looks like, but I just come to You with simple faith and say, Lord, forgive me. Show me how to follow You. I'm trusting in You, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, communion is another opportunity to praise the Lord, to shine for Him, to boast about Him and what He's done for us. You all have the bread and the cup. Those watching online, if you are on our delivery list, you've got those already too, and we welcome you to join us. So hold on to those unless you haven't held on to those. But if you held on to them, go ahead and hang on to those for just a few more minutes, and we'll take the communion together here soon. But this is an opportunity to boast in God, that God is a God who redeems, that He is a God who, out of love, made a payment for our sins. And even as we were looking there in Psalm 117 about the greatness of God and how that greatness is so much greater than the need, that sacrifice Jesus made is so much greater, no matter how bad of a sinner you think you are. And some of us have tried really hard to set records in that. It's okay, because His blood's greater. It's greater. He lived a life that you and I couldn't live, because we're sinners. And He took His sin, our sin, upon Himself and paid a debt we couldn't pay. He deserves some boasting. He deserves some thank you time from us. Communion is also known as the Eucharist. Some of you, depending on your tradition that you come from, maybe you've heard it called the Eucharist before. Eucharist, the Greek word Eucharisto, means thank you. It just means thank you. This is the thank you meal. This is the time to come together and say, wow, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. It was the custom of Jesus and the disciples to thank the Father before they ate meals. And so this is just a time as we take the bread and the cup that we're saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what You did. Thank You for that. Thank You. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26, God's Word tells us, "For I pass on to you," Paul wrote, "what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and He gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces, and He said, 'This is My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with My blood. Do this in remembrance of Me as often as you drink it.' And Paul continues, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death and thanking him for it until he comes again." So, excuse me, I'm going to grab a tissue here. It's a good stall too, where I find my communion cup here. So let's just take a moment for your heart to draw close to the Lord's heart, and just personally to thank him. Lord Jesus, thank you for your body and your blood, Lord, shed for us, which covers all of our sin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you went to that cross out of love. You continue in relationship with us out of love. And you give us a promise of eternity with you, Lord, out of your love for us, God. We praise you, and we remember. I want to invite you together to celebrate the thank you meal with Jesus. Let's take the bread and remember his body. We take the cup and we remember his blood. In this, we celebrate his victory.